following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 16. And the title of our message today through this last chapter, it's kind of a phone book, actually, of names, a directory of a few of the names in the church in Rome in the first century. So would you stand up with me and watch me try to pronounce all of these names accurately. I'm not sure that I will, but I'll do my very, very best. So follow along with me. I'll have you read with me at the 16th verse, okay? So just listen. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is the servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also to all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Greet Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Anybody here pregnant? And you're looking for great names for your babies? Aristobulus. Aristobulus has a ring to it. I just kind of like that. Aristobulus, a household of them. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. And these are twins here in verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And greet Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermas and Patrobus and Hermas and the brethren who are with me. And greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Now read verse 16 with me. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Father, I thank you that in those days, there were churches full of people just like us who labored for you and who stood for you and who suffered for you and who did all they could to make the world aware that you had come for them. And so, Father, I pray that even this study through some of these names today would encourage us to be people just like them. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. Turn before you sit down and give somebody a holy kiss or a high five or a fist bump or something like that. I don't know about your family, and there's times where I even wonder about my family on this regard, that the kids say they loved road trips. Bethany, is that true? Did you love road trips? Oh, yeah. Were there times when you wondered, why do we have to drive so far to see Grandpa? 2,000 and something miles. This was 1983. I know that because Jeremy turned 5 on that trip. And that's how we traveled from here to Dayton, Ohio. It took a long time. No, but I'll tell you how we did travel. See that car in the background right there? Well, it's this car. And that was my favorite vehicle ever, 1963 GMC Carryall. When I got it, there were no seats in the back. It was like a delivery truck. And so I built a bench seat in the back, and I built a bed behind the bench seat underneath with storage. Say, ooh, he's handy. And I it worked. The only thing I didn't put in is seat belts, because you didn't have to have seat belts back then. Should have had seat belts, didn't have seat belts. But it was 4,500 miles from Palm Springs to Dayton, Ohio, and then back again. And I'm sure we did more than 4,500 miles in that trip, because we didn't go on the straight route. We were visiting friends all over the country, as we always did. But it was a wonderful trip. And I wish we would have instituted this. And I suggest this to you that have kids and you go on road trips. Ask these kinds of questions afterwards. What did you see? And what did you like the most? And what did you not like the most? But most importantly, what did all of it mean? What did you learn on this trip? And I remember that trip so vividly for two reasons. Going back to see my dad, and we didn't have Starlin yet. We didn't leave her behind, by the way. She just wasn't born yet. And so we were going back to see my dad, but on the way there, we pulled into Indianapolis, Indy. And it was late in the afternoon, and it was rush hour on a work day going through Indianapolis. And we had just gotten that truck out of the shop before we left. It had just been painted. A new engine had been put in it. It ran beautifully. The not completely dry paint collected every bug between Palm Springs and Dayton. But it was great until we got into Indianapolis and I started dragging a muffler. And I thought, oh, great. We're almost there. We're about an hour and a half away. And so I started to pull into the center strip, which probably wasn't smart. I thought again of it because the grass out there was dry. It was summertime. I'm dragging a muffler. Could start a fire. I better go the other way because I'm all the way out in the fast lane, as I always am. And so I looked, and that freeway that was packed with cars is suddenly empty behind me for probably a couple of hundred yards. I thought, oh, praise God. So I pull over to the side, and I get out, and I discover why everyone had backed away from me. I wasn't dragging my muffler. I was dragging my gas tank down the freeway. Sparks coming out from the gas tank. And they're not being nice to me. They just don't want to die when the blue bomb explodes in front of them. So I pull over and I thought, what do I do? Well, a guy stopped and he said, well, I've got some wire. Here, wire up the gas tank underneath, wire it to the frame, get off of this next off-ramp, go to the hardware store, and you can get a chain that'll hold it up. So I bought some strips of rubber, and I bought some chain, and I chained that thing up tight, turned to somebody and say, ooh, he's handy. And it worked. It worked. And I took the wire, threw it in the back of the truck. And we had my visit with my dad, and on the way back, we're in between Tucumcari and Albuquerque, and just, you know, motoring along real nice, and suddenly all power was gone. It didn't slow down like I ran out of gas. It's just gone. I popped the hood, and the guy who had put the engine in did a great job on everything except this. The wire that led from, I think it was the generator, or maybe alternator them, I think generator, over to the battery was between the frame and the radiator. And so all of that movement wore through the rubber, and it arced, and it severed. And I thought, oh, man, we're out in the middle of nowhere, and I don't have any wire. Oh, yeah, I do have some wire. I had the wire from the guy gave me in Indianapolis, but I doubt it's going to be long enough. I took it out, stretched it out. It was exactly long enough. Who does that? Who does that? Say, ooh, God is handy, and he is handy. You know, and so I remember going, you know, back into the cab of the truck and just telling Joy and the kids, you're not going to believe this. Remember when that happened in Indianapolis? This is the wire, and God did this. And that was my favorite thing of that trip. It was great to see my dad, but that was my favorite part of the trip, to see that God was riding along with us, that God showed up on our road trip. Why do I tell you that? Because we're finishing our Romans road trip today. And I hope you've seen God all along the way, intervening on your behalf. I hope you've gathered up the important truths all along the way. I hope you don't look at the book of Romans like, oh, I could never understand that anymore. We're going to look at where we've been, and we're going to talk about what it means to us. But first, we've got to finish. We got to work our way through these names. And where it starts as we finish is this very quick letter of reference to this woman by the name of Phoebe. Everybody say Phoebe. Phoebe. Yeah, I'm not sure if that's how it's supposed to be pronounced, but Phoebe. And here's what we find out about her. This letter of reference tells the people in Rome, Paul is sending her there. She's not there yet, but she'll probably arrive with the letter. He said, she is a servant. The word behind servant there is diakonos, and that is the word that's used in Paul's letters for a person who had an office in the church of a servant, administrative servanthood. And I'm not saying she wore a badge and was one of the recognized official deacons, but she made herself a deacon. When she saw a need that needed to be met, she said, I can do that for Jesus. I'll do that for Jesus. She was, and Paul said she was a helper of many, and she had credibility within the church in Corinth, which is probably where this letter was written from. He said, so open your arms and receive her. I want you to hear how this reads in the Jesus book, okay? This is the Hawaiian pidgin translation of the New Testament, and I love this. It starts like this. I like tell you guys some good things about our sister Phoebe. She one helper for the church people Ken Kriya side. I like you guys take her in, just like people that stay special for God supposed to do. Because she stayed tight with the boss up there. Isn't that great? She's tight with the boss, God, with Christ. She says, and he says, kukua, that means help her. Kukua her with whatever she need, because she went help me and plenty other people from before time. And then I got to read Priscilla and Aquila to you, the beginning of it. Priscilla and Aquila, give them my aloha for me. Me and them, we went work together plenty because we stayed tight with Jesus Christ. He said, show plenty of love and aloha to your friends and to your family that are laboring hard. Throw your arms out and receive this sister by the name of Phoebe who loves to serve people. When Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians, from which church he's writing this letter, and he greets them, he throws in a blessing just like this for another guy. Look at this. I put it up on the screen for you. His name was Stephanas. And he says, the household of Stephanas, they have addicted themselves to ministry. They've addicted themselves. It's what charges them up. It's what gives them a buzz. Isn't that what you get addicted to? Things that give you a buzz. Things that fill you up, even if it's only for a moment. And I addicted myself to some stupid things when I was a young man. But to think of being addicted to the ministry of the saints, what would a church look like if they were full of Phoebes and Stephanuses? When there was a need, and the need was met, when somebody said, hey, I can do that. Those who see a need, and then they respond. What would we look like if that was us? Now, let's move on to the greetings that Paul gives us here. Greeting a few well-known Italians. You know, Rome was Italy, or Italy was Rome. And so Paul, when he writes to them, he says, there's a few of you that I want to thank you in a special way. There's good friends that he mentions. There are co-workers, there's old hometown buddies from where Paul was from, and there's a few special mentions. We're not going to talk about every one of those names and try to pronounce them again. But to begin with, he says, oh, please bless these guys, Priscilla and Aquila. You've heard of them, haven't you? When Paul comes to Corinth, he runs into Priscilla and Aquila. You know where he meets them? Marketplace. In the business district of town, the industrial section of town, because they're all doing the same work. They work with leather. They maybe work with some sort of a canvas or material, making aprons and tents for people, shelters. And they had the same trade as Paul. Do you know how they got to Corinth? They had been pushed out of Rome simply because, can you imagine this? Simply because of their nationality. Simply because of their heritage. Talk about discrimination. Because they were Jews, not Christians yet, but because they were Jews, they were forced out of their homeland. And they make their way to Corinth. And that's where Paul meets them. And they develop a partnership. Where are they now? They've gone back to Rome. Now that's a bold move. You've been kicked out of one place and you're going to go back there. St. Patrick did that. When he was released from his captivity as a refugee, he was stolen and sold into slavery. When he escaped, God said, go right back to the place of your slavery and tell them about me. Well, that's this couple. And I think it's very interesting here that Priscilla's mentioned first. Usually in that culture, you would always mention the husband and then you'd mention his wife. Maybe this is the beginning of Paul taking a swat at chauvinism and bringing that down and mentioning this wonderful woman who had a heart for Jesus and understood the word. She was a teacher that even instructed those that were high-ranking teachers. She took aside an Apollos with her husband, and they together instructed him more accurately in the things of God. They were well received workers in the church at Corinth. And Paul says, oh, greet my old friends, my ministry partners from there. He said, who risked their neck for me. They could have died helping me. They could have died serving with me, but that did not stop them. And so they go back to their home in Rome. And what do? Oh, you lay low. You want to keep it quiet. Don't go public with your faith. No, they opened up a house church and they invited Christians. Hey, come and meet in our place. And they're just as bold as they ever were. The next one is Epaphras, and it just says he was the first one to get saved in Achaia. Maybe he was in the first bunch that came in when Paul first preached there. But Paul said, oh, my old buddy Epaphras, greet that guy. First one to get saved over in this region. Then Andronicus and Junia. Here's what's interesting about the two there. They're almost certainly a husband and wife team. Could be brother and sister team. But when they're mentioned together, there's some sort of family connection you would assume. But Paul says, here's the most important thing I want you to know about them. They were fellow prisoners with me. That means maybe they'd spent some time in a prison together. They'd been arrested maybe for the faith. They'd been persecuted for the faith. And there was something about that. I remember being in Vietnam about 3 years ago. And I remember every pastor that I met, every single one that I met, had time behind bars for their faith. That's not where they got saved. That's where they went because they were saved and because they wouldn't be silent about Jesus. And there was something about that fraternity of those who have suffered imprisonment. And Paul says, that guy, Andronicus and his wife, Julia, you received them for me. And Apelles, approved by Christ. I'm not sure what that means. But if you go to the passage that talks about those who walk through temptation, those who walk through fiery trials, and it says, when they are approved, they will receive the crown of life. And I think Paul's given us a clue that Apelles was another one in that company who had maybe been beat, like Paul had been beat for his faith, but didn't stop believing. Continued to walk with Christ in spite of all that he had suffered. Apelles, a man who had been approved by Christ, and Persis labored much. It says the one before him, oh, they labored, but now it says of Persis, oh, that nonstop. This guy's almost like a workaholic for the kingdom, except he's not a workaholic. He's just ready to do the next thing God calls him to do. The next one is Rufus. And I got to talk about Rufus for just a minute. Who's this Rufus? He's the son of a guy named Simon. And if they mention Simon, it's telling us that you would know the Simon. And you would know the connection between a Rufus and a Simon. Well, we have that. We have it at the end of the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 15. Jesus is walking out of the gates of Jerusalem, and what's he carrying? Either the cross beam or the cross itself. And what happens as he carries that cross? What do you remember? He stumbles and falls, right? The only problem is, I can't find that anywhere in the Bible that tells me Jesus fell as he carried the cross. I was taught that my whole life growing up. I'm preaching here in this place called Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, about 19 years ago when we first got here. Let's plunge into the Gospel of John. And so I made my way to the end of the Gospel of John, and we talked about Jesus being arrested. We talked about him being persecuted. We talked about them strapping the cross to him. And I said, now next week, we're going to dive into the road that they call the what? The Via Dolorosa. And we'll watch Jesus walk to the cross, and we'll see him fall three times. So I went home that night to read the passage, and I couldn't find it. In Matthew, it's not there. Mark, Luke, John, it's not there anywhere. Where did I get that? Tradition. Bible doesn't say Jesus fell. The Bible does say that as he traveled along, the officer says to a man named Simon, hey, you, come here. An African from Cyrene, North Africa, said, hey, you, come here, take that cross for this guy. Showing maybe a little bit of mercy, but just grabbing a random guy in the crowd who had come to Jerusalem to worship at the Passover. And he made him carry the cross. Do you know what it says about Simon of Cyrene? He was the father of Rufus and the father of Alexander. Why would their names be in there in the gospel if we don't hear about them till later? Because they were in the church in Rome that the Gospel of Mark was sent to. So I think there's tons of evidence that this Rufus was a little boy or the son, maybe whatever age he was, that watched his daddy carry the cross for Jesus. And then one day realized, Jesus was carrying that cross for me. And I need to know that Jesus. Can you imagine what a hero his daddy was to him when he realized my dad got to carry the cross and help Jesus with just a little bit of his burden? I guess we can't be absolutely conclusive about that, but I think it's pretty close to conclusive that Rufus was, as it says, chosen of the Lord, was the son of that same Simon that was known as the man that had the privilege of helping Jesus with that cross that day. Now, I could spend the rest of the day on this. We don't have time, but moving on to Philologos. Everybody say Philo. logos. Two Greek words put together which mean this. Philo means love, and logos means word. It could be word, it could be knowledge, could be a lot of things. Maybe the Greek-speaking person that gave this man his name just wanted him to be a lover of knowledge. But when the gospel comes along and it says, Jesus is the Logos, he had the right name when he received Jesus. He was a lover of the Logos, a lover of the Word, a lover of the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself. Great name, word lover, and his wife, Julia. Here's the cool thing about these husbands and wives that are listed here. If they're both listed, it means they were both serving. It means they both loved Jesus. It means that they both were key members of the church. And can I say just this much to you, husbands and wives? Be a power team for the kingdom of God. Be a power team. Say, God, what do you want us to do together? You know what I do on weekends and Wednesdays. I stand up and I talk. But God's call upon Joy and I is that we be more than just talkers. Her on Tuesday and me on the weekends and Wednesday. But God has other assignments for us, and we want to be just like Philologos and Julia, to be a couple that is for the rest of our life a power team for Jesus Christ, and you can be just as much that. Ask God, what do you want us to do? Fill us with your Spirit and help us to do that. And again, I could spend time on every single one of these, but here's where he ends this first section of these Italians, these blessings to them. He says, well, you know what? I could go on and on with the names, but how about this? How about if you all greet one another with what? A holy kiss. What did that mean, to be greeted with a kiss? Well, that's a family greeting. It says, you know, there's something about you and I that we're together. We're tribally, we're together. When you greet someone with a kiss, it's a warm greeting, and it's a sincere greeting. It's saying to somebody, you know, you're with me. It's warm and loving family greeting, and it's acknowledging something. It was a cultural greeting, and we don't typically greet one another with kisses. I get kissed from time to time, you know, in church by brothers and sisters that will greet me that way, and yes, brothers and sisters, and it's, you know, it's a little different because culturally that's not what I was raised with, except in my family. But this is family. I'm not saying there should be a lot of smooching after church, but there should be a warm, sincere looking in the eye and grabbing the hand and maybe a pat on the shoulder or a hug that says, we're one, we're together. It's greeting one another warmly and sincerely with a family greeting like that. We talked about that as we were going through, so I'll leave that where it is. But Paul is saying, look, you're all important, even the obscure, even the ones I didn't get around to naming. Greet one another and make one another feel welcome and a part of what God is doing. Look at verse 17. I'm hurrying because I know you want to get out to lunch. And chapter 16, verse 17, it reads like this. Now, he's done with the names for a minute. He'll go back. But he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. He's talked about welcoming one another. And now he says this, there's times where you need to watch out for this person or that person. Yeah, there needs to be a lot of welcoming in the body. But he says, when somebody comes in to divide you, to cause troubles among you, watch out for that person. He says, avoid them. He says, put distance between you. The way that it reads in the Jesus book is classic. He said, look out for those people. Just watch out. And Paul was big on this. That's why he spent so much time in those chapters that we've just covered, 14 and 15, talking about unity and receiving one another. But watch out for, as he would say, those wolves that would come in among you to divide. In verses 17 through 20, he's talking about this power of unity. The unity and love will always be challenged among us. It always will, because Satan hates it when people love each other, because that's the counter of what he's trying to do. He's trying to destroy people and churches. Dividers are hungry for power and often money. They just want access to whatever you have and whatever you can do for them. He says, so watch out for the dividers that have come among you because they're hungry for, maybe it's just prominence. Maybe they just want to be in the spotlight. He said, watch out for people like that. And then the third thing here is recognize this. Our unity sets up the devil for defeat. Look at it there again. Look how he says this in verse 20. The God of, oh, we didn't get down there, did we? Let me read down there to you. Verse 18. For those who are such, those dividers among you, those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple in what is evil. He said, I want you to study and become really good on what's good. Be wise in good and be stupid in evil stuff. Don't be accomplished at doing evil. Be accomplished at doing good. And then verse 20, read this with me. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's his third amen in his letter. And he's still not quite done. But I love this point where he says, the God of peace is going to crush Satan under your feet shortly. What's he talking about? I don't think he's talking about the rapture of the church there or the defeat of the enemy where he is done with forever. I believe he's saying the God who brings peace is going to crush Satan in Rome through you. Because you're gonna preach the gospel. What does it say? What did we discover about the one that goes forth to preach the gospel? What kind of feet do they have? Beautiful feet. Blessed are those who go forth with beautiful feet to preach the gospel, because the gospel defeats the work of the devil. And a loving community that stands in unity, they defeat the work of the devil. And I believe that he's saying to the church in Rome, you are going to be used by God to defeat the work of the devil in that great, big, gnarly city, the heart of the beast, Rome, the city of Rome, and the kingdom of Rome, and the empire of Rome. His days are numbered. There is no question when you read Paul's writings, he wasn't afraid to teach us about the devil. He talked to us about how to resist the devil. You know how many times, did you notice how many times through the book of Romans Paul talked about the devil? How many times the name Satan shows up in Romans? Anybody want to take a guess? One. Just right here where you read it. Because Romans is about the gospel. How you come to Christ and then how you live for Christ. But he doesn't close without saying, oh, let me tell you one of my favorite things, all you Romans. The devil is destined for defeat. If you will love one another and preach the gospel. He hits it that quick, and he doesn't give him much ink in the book of Romans, but we're going to talk pretty soon about how we walk in this warfare. In very practical ways, how can I live in a way that defeats the agenda of the devil in my life or in this region to watch the kingdom of God grow? Anybody want to know about that? I think we need to study that. I think we need to give that some time here very, very soon. So he says it's soon. And he said, I'd love to tell you that the God of peace is going to defeat that work of the enemy. But let's move on to the close here. Greetings from Paul's companions. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, they greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. And Erastus, the treasurer of the city. That's Corinth. Probably. The treasurer of the city was a part of the church. And that was a huge city. He said, he greets you, and Quartus, a brother, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Here's who these were. Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus. He would become the pastor there. Probably he's still there in Corinth with Paul at that point. Tertius is the scribe. He's the secretary. I don't know how this happened, how his name got in there. Maybe Paul stepped out to get lunch and Tertius said, I'm going to sneak my name into the end of this book. Probably not. Probably not. And Paul said, hey, go ahead and write your name down there. You've been writing for hours and hours, scribing this down onto the parchment. Let them know that you're the guy that did the writing. Everybody say, thank you, Tertius. No, I mean when you get to heaven. That's okay. I don't know if he heard it there. But Gaius had this gift of hospitality. What we know about Gaius is very, very limited, but he appears to have been an extremely hospitable and possibly very wealthy believer in Christ in Rome if he's showing hospitality to the whole church, which was a large church. He said, he wants you to know that he greets you too. He's in Corinth. And this guy has opened his arms to the whole church. Maybe he was the guy that was in charge of hospitality and teaching people how to be hospitable by his own example. But he says, he greets you as well, and Erastus, the treasurer of Corinth, who had heard the gospel. And there, can you imagine the treasure of a city like Corinth? And he's sitting there at his desk every day, stacking up the drachmas and stacking up all the, you know, the Roman coins. And somebody tells him the gospel. And maybe all of his life he's been thinking, man, none of this is mine. And oh, if I just had more. Oh, the same lie we all follow at one point or another. Somebody tells him the gospel, and his heart gives in to the glory of the gospel. And he realizes life is about more than money. And he starts following Jesus. But for a while anyway, he keeps his job. And he's mentioned in the letter as one of the guys that had given his life to Jesus. Now, the final amen. Follow along with me here. In fact, read it out loud with me if you've got verse 25 down to the end. Let's read. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. And he meant the last amen. He is finally done with this beautiful, powerful, long letter. He says God is going to make you gospel strong. He's going to fortify you with this gospel that I've just shared with you. He says the gospel was always meant for you Gentiles. And we talked about that last week. He says this wasn't God's afterthought. He was after you all the time. Jews and Gentiles alike, you were always in his plan. And then I love the way that Paul almost always ends, all the glory to God. Paul didn't serve God to make himself famous. He served to make Jesus famous. It was all about him. He says, all the glory to God, everything goes unto him. So where have we been through these months studying the gospel of Romans? Can I show this to you in 2 minutes, where we've been? The bullet points of our journey has been this, the Romans Road, as they like to call it. Paul starts by saying, I can't wait to get there. I've got gospel for you. They've had the gospel, but he said, oh, I can't wait to give you more and to minister to you. I'm ready to preach the gospel in Rome. It's the power of God to salvation. And then chapter 1 through chapter 3, concluding on this thought, he says, here's the reason you need the gospel, because we're all sinners. Because we've all blown it. Every one of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many of you ever tried high jumping? How many of you running from a dog tried to high jump a 3-foot fence and had trouble even clearing that, right? Now let me see the high jumpers again. Did any of you ever clear 7 foot, personally? Okay, it's not talking about clearing a bar that has been set. Well, it's high, but look, it's doable. People do jump over 7 foot. Let's raise that bar to pole vault height and take away the pole. Can you climb that? Like, not climb that. Can you jump that? Can you clear that? See, the bar of perfection is higher than anyone can clear. And that's the only way you can be saved in your own power, if you can be sinless your entire life. You break one link in that legal chain and you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, but you go to chapter 6, verse 23, and it says, for all you guilty people, which is all of us, the wages of sin, here's the bad news part of it, the wages of your sin, the result of your sin, it is death. It is separation from God forever, which includes hell. It includes judgment. It includes separation from God and all things good forever. But Paul was quick at that point to say, but the gift of God, it's eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Backing up into chapter 5, he said, look, God demonstrated his love through Christ dying for us when we were still sinners. God didn't send his son to die when he looked down and said, hey, I think the world is turning a corner. I think it's finally becoming good enough to save. None of us were good enough to save. He sent his son when I was running from him, when I didn't want to know him. I didn't want anything to do with him. I didn't even want to say his name. I've told you the story. I told it to a young man over at the caffeine store across the street this morning. He had 2 minutes to share a little bit of the gospel. He and his wife are driving Highway 1, and I said, oh, when you get to Gorda, I've got a story for you in Gorda, California. That's where I didn't want to call out to God, so I called out on Charlie. How silly is that? But God took the call and he answered my call for help and he saved me. He said, whoa. But God, he came after me when I wasn't even looking for him. Chapter 9 through 10, here's where it all comes down to. So what do I do then? Well, what you and I do, Paul says, is you confess your faith in Christ and you put your faith in Christ. You confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. He explains that it's a confession of your mouth and the belief, the trust in your heart in Christ. And so he says in chapter 10, verse 13, do that. So call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Now, every version I've heard of what we call the Romans Road stops there. Paul didn't stop there. The Romans Road goes on and it says this in chapter 12, since you are saved, body, soul, and spirit, make sure you give your body to Christ too. Your sins are washed away. You think God's not concerned about what you do with your body? The choices you make with your hands and your eyes and your ears and your feet and any part of you that you tell it what to do? He said, give that to God and live for God. And there's great reward for that. But he said, surrender your saved spirit, soul, and body to Christ and live. He taught us how to do life under imperfect human government. Well, thank God we don't need to know that, do we? We live under perfect government. He says, no, you submit to the authorities until those authorities tell you to deny your Christ. You don't deny your Christ. You continue to live for him. But he said, look, you don't need to smash the windows of the Starbucks. You don't need to derail the trains. You don't need to torch the wrong limousine. Just, you know, submit to the governing authorities and live for Christ in the middle of that. In chapter 14, it was receive one another humbly and graciously. In chapter 15, stand in the unity and contend for that unity. And then in chapter 16, he's just introduced us to our family. You look around the room and we've got our own Andronicas and Julius. We've got our own Rufuses here. We've got all of those guys, the Timothys, the Epaphrases, all of them, they're here. They're people that are serving Jesus with what they have left. So do you see all that? Did you see it all? Did you notice that on our road trip through the book of Romans? Does it make sense to you now that Romans is not a big, scary book? It's a beautiful book. You gotta read over it again and bring some questions on Wednesday night. But does that appeal to you? Do you see what it means? What all of this means, that the gospel is powerful enough to save and forgive even you. Turn to somebody and say, and that includes you too. It's enough to save you. I want to read this to you. And I hesitate because we're the guy that talks up here talked a while again this morning. But I gave it to the other two services. And if you find out, you'll be mad at me that you didn't get it. So listen, I read from this, The Renaissance by Os Guinness, when we started our study. I want you to hear this again. I think he wraps this up in such a beautiful way. He said, there's no missing the fact that the stakes are high, the urgency is great, and the gravity is plain. We are entering a crunch generation for the world. The global era is raising questions for humanity that are unprecedented and that will call into question the very future of humankind and of our planet home. Much of the world as Christians have known it for centuries has gone. And what the world of tomorrow will be like, we do not know and we cannot see. Now listen carefully. This is you and me. But those who know and trust God need not fear. The recovery of the integrity and effectiveness of our faith in the advanced modern world is a titanic task that boggles the mind and it daunts the heart. But God is greater than all. So God may be trusted in all situations. The time has come to trust God, move out, sharing and demonstrating the good news, following his call, and living out our callings in every area of our lives, and then leave the outcome to him. To live for Christ now and leave the outcome to him. To live in faith and to live in strong, strong confidence and let God do what he wants to do. Amen. My one motivating truth that really does, it pushes me forward, is this. To tell you and as many people as I can reach, to tell you that God loves you, and not only loves you, but he wants you. And he sent his son for you. God has made a place for you. And don't get your eyes set on, oh yeah, pearly gates. He's made a place for you in Christ, that you might have fellowship with him. Your heart has been searching for him all your life, looking for that refuge, that place of peace where you're safe, someone to trust in. Now listen carefully. We all look for that person, for someone that we can be safe with and that will fill us. And how many of us in here, don't raise your hand, how many of us in here put all that trust in a person and we found out that they let us down? And then you quit trusting people. And maybe you even quit trusting God and didn't want to call him anything but Charlie. You didn't even want to say God. You didn't want to say Jesus. You didn't even want to look to him or acknowledge him. But he came running after you. And then we start looking, when we abandon faith in ever finding that one trustworthy person, we just decide, I just got to get away. I got to find a cabin in the desert to get away from it all. I'll follow Thoreau out to the little hut in the wilderness, but close enough to my sister's house so I can get cookies from her, which he did as well. But I'm going to go hide away. And God tracks you down to that place that you're hiding. And maybe he's done that even today. But that resting place will only be found in Christ. And Paul's described it here in Romans, that Jesus is your resting place. He worked hard to give you grace, to save you, to forgive you, to give you peace. No one will come alive without Jesus, including you and including me. Life is only found in Christ. Here's life, if you want it. If you'll reach out and you'll take it, if you'll come and get it, and if you'll call upon the name of the Lord. Now I want to invite you to do that right now. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this beautiful book of Romans. I thank you that Paul sat down there in Corinth and wrote it all out so we could have it nearly 2,000 years later. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement and the foundation that this is for us who need a Savior, Lord. God, I pray right now for those souls in this house and those watching or listening, that this would be the moment where they cast all their hope upon you and confess their faith in you and their need of you as they call out upon you. Thank you, Father. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for a minute. I just want to ask a simple question. Who's ready today to say, I'm in. I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. I have sinned that I need to ask him to forgive me of. I want to be right with him. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. But I want to live for him now. If that's you, I want to ask you right now just to raise your hand. Say, yeah, that's me. God bless you. Over here to my right. Yeah, right here up towards the front. God bless you. Anybody else ready to say, Jesus, take what's left of my life? Maybe you're coming back to Christ. Oh, by all means, come back to him right now and say to him again, Lord, I need you. Anybody? Anybody else? Raise your hand if that's you. Right here in the front. Yeah, up to the front, middle of the front section. You too. God bless you. Right here too. Anybody else? Anybody towards the back? Right there. God bless you, man. Yeah. Anyone else? All right. They're pointing to, yeah, way over there to my right towards that back corner. All right. Praise God. Way over here too. Yeah, bless you, sir. All right, we're going to pray. Anybody else? Maybe you didn't have the courage to even slip your hand up at half mast, but you know you want Christ. Then pray with us. Pray out loud. The whole congregation is going to be praying with you. But let's approach the Lord with these words. And let's surrender our lives to him again. Let's say this. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ, the only perfect one that ever lived. I thank you that he came to die for my sins and that he rose from the grave to give me victory over sin and death and judgment. Right now, I open my heart and I ask you to forgive me because I have sinned. And I open my heart for Christ to live in me and to cleanse me. Take the rest of my life. It belongs to you. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' strong name, I am yours. Amen. Amen. Let's thank God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for hearing those prayers. Let's stand up. Can I say to you, grace, 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 grace of God to you. The peace of God, may it be upon you. May you walk with such strong hope on this firm foundation of God's love for you, sins washed away, and a bright path before you to serve him until you see him face to face. Hey, Andronicus, hey, Junia, go for it as a strong couple, a power couple for Christ. Hey, Rufus, go walk it out. And let's go walk for Jesus as long as we have to serve him. Grace and peace to you. God bless you. Have a great day.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.